Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Okay, so we're continuing our series on the covenant, right? You remember last time we talked about Moses, how God used Moses, you know, this very human person, very flawed man in many ways to fulfill his purposes. And of course, the purpose is to bring people into covenant with him. So today I want to talk to you about this covenant, and this is really important. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, this is the heart of the Old Testament, right? I mean, the Old Testament's got all these 39 books or so, and there's so many stuff inside there. But this bit here that we're looking at, Exodus chapter 19 today, is probably the most important. So try and follow. It's a little bit technical, but if you can catch it, hopefully it makes a lot of sense, right? So can we have the slides up and we'll try and make good time with this? Okay, making a covenant with God. Making a contract with God, an agreement with God. And this is something that hopefully if you can see it, is fundamental to all of us, right? When I was growing up, you know, I always ask people, you know, how does a person become a Christian, right? Now, obviously, you don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. Do you realize this? You agree? How many of you think that you can become a Christian by being born in a Christian family? No, right? Obviously not. You don't become an aeroplane if you're born in Changi Airport, right? Obviously, right? So, or you don't become a hamburger, you're born in McDonald's. So anyway, so can next slide, please. So in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, just now the text was read for us. On the first day of the third month, you see, they had escaped from Egypt, the Passover, right? The Passover, they got out of Egypt and they traveled for 42 days. Now what day was Passover? Which day of the month was Passover? Anyone remember? 15th. It's the 15th, right? On the 14th night, they killed the lamb, they ate it the first evening, which is the 15th, and then they traveled for 15 days for that month. Now, these are all lunar months, okay? One lunar month, 28 days. So they traveled for another month, 28 days, and on the first day, total 42 days, they got to the foot of Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, right? That was where Moses had the burning bush experience. Now, when he gets there, God has this conversation through Moses to the people. Basically, God says to them, guys, here are my credentials. I've delivered you. Okay? So, next slide. Yeah. You know, I'm God. I mean, basically, I'm not just like any ordinary guy, right? I'm God. I've got power over Egypt. And I delivered you. I love you guys. You know, I tried to save you when you were in need. And, you know, he basically delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. Okay, next slide, please. And then, after stating his credentials, this is where God gets down to business, okay? So he says to the children of Israel, I have a proposal for you, okay? This is my proposal to you. If you will keep my covenant and obey my voice, okay? This is God's proposal, there are conditions. If you do this, number one. Second, if you keep watch over the covenant, over this contract that we are about to make, okay? If you do these two things, next slide, you'll make an offer to them. This is what you get. You will be his possession among the peoples. He'll give you land, implied. You will be a kingdom of priests, right? You will not just be any ordinary people. And you will be a holy nation. Okay, this is God's offer. Now, many of you are familiar with this offer, right? Your parents also make offers to you, right? They say, if you get A, you know, how much should they give you? What's the going rate now? How much do you get for A for O level? 50 bucks, 100 bucks? iPad or something like that, right? Okay, but if you don't get A, you don't get the thing, right? So this is a conditional arrangement. So God was basically making a contract with the people, says, look, if you are willing to do this, this is what I'll offer you. Okay, you will be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. You have land. And you'll be my treasured possession, my special people, okay? So, what do you think the people said? What do you reckon they say? Okay, next slide. Okay, I can't see this, my goodness. Can you see this? Okay, it looks bad on this screen, but it looks better here. Alright, so basically God actually makes this offer, and in verse 8, the people say, all that you have said, we will do. Okay, this is what we call a preliminary agreement. Now, let me ask you, at this point when they say, all you said, we'll do, have they entered into covenant yet? What do you think? Okay, how many of people think that when they say yes, they have entered into covenant? How many think they haven't entered into covenant? Okay, some people think so. Alright, correct. They have not entered into covenant yet. I mean, look, can you imagine boyfriend, girlfriend, they meet each other and say, I love you very much. The other one say, I also love you. Are they married already? See, it's easy, right? You don't just get married by saying, I love you. You know what I mean? Doesn't matter. Even you love each other so much, that's not enough. So they make a preliminary agreement. Just like when you go to buy a house, right? You look at a house and say, yeah, I like this house. Wait, look, you like this house doesn't mean you have bought the house yet. You're not the owner of the house yet, right? So that's the first part. And then the next thing God says is, okay, since you guys, you know, kind of preliminary agree, you sort of like this general proposal, I'm going to show up. God says, I'm going to come personally, right? And I'm going to seal this deal with you. So God tells them, you know, okay, in 3 days' time, right, you get ready. In 3 days' time, I'm going to appear, right, with great thunderings and loud sounds and all kinds of things. I'm going to show up personally so that everyone knows that I was here to seal this deal, all right? And they know that Moses is not making this stuff up. Okay, so God says this. And 3 days later, which is by that point of time, it will be 50 days. Remember, 42 days they got to the foot of Mount Sinai. At 50 days after Passover, God shows up. Now, who can tell me what is 50 days after Passover? 50 days after Easter is what day? Pentecost, right? So in the New Testament, 50 days after Easter, after Jesus, died, what happened was, Good Friday. Yeah, 50 days after that, what happens is you have a Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was given. But here, 50 days after Passover, God says, I'm going to personally show up. Okay? And when God shows up, He actually gave them the terms and the conditions. You find this in Exodus chapter 20. That's where you find the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's not just Ten Commandments. It's Ten Commandments plus many, many, many other commandments. Alright? So you can read all that for yourselves between Exodus chapter 20 to chapter 23. So God says, I'm going to show up on this particular day. It's a very special day, right? And actually, you read in the Bible, there was a lot of noise. Why don't I just kind of quickly look at this? Exodus chapter 20, let me just put that down as 24. Okay, if you have your Bibles. Maybe you can look at Exodus chapter 24. 19, okay? It says that, verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day that the morning there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Okay? So when God shows up, there was a lot of noise. God did not sneak up on them. Right? He didn't climb up behind suddenly, whoo! Right? He didn't do that. Actually, He appeared with great fanfare, I suppose you could say that, right? There was all kinds of noise and light show, laser show and all that. It was going all over the place. Now, this particular day was very interesting because, you know, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, there was also a great noise. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? And then there was fire that appeared on the people's head. They appeared as flames of fire. So, you know, if you like, Pentecost was really, the day of Pentecost was really modeled after this particular day. This day happened first. You know, the elements that you see here in Exodus 19 appears again in Pentecost. So for those of you who are interested in studying the Bible, this might be something interesting. Okay, so can we get back to the slides and kind of move on quickly here. So now God reads to them, okay, because you're about to enter a contract, right? When you're about to enter the contract, now I know many of you you install software, install games and all that, right? Right at the beginning, there's always this irritating part. They ask you just before you install, you know, do you agree to then down there accept or decline, right? Everybody presses accept anyway because you want to play the game, you see? So you just click yes anyway, right? Even if down there you say, by accepting this, you will sell your soul. Nobody reads it, you see? Because don't scroll down the thing, right? So, God is not like this. Okay, God is not like this. God says, okay, let's make sure you read the fine print. So now Moses reads out all these commandments, all these long commandments for them. At the end of all those commandments, Exodus chapter 24 verse 3, when Moses finished reading out, all the people said, all that you have said, all that God has said, we will do. We agree. Okay, so now, you didn't just have a preliminary agreement. Now you sort of like, yeah, you've gone through the contract, you read through the fine print, you know the actual details of the contract, and they say yes. And God says, very good. Okay, I'm going to show up. When I show up, we're going to seal this deal. We're going to sign the document, alright? So the next thing that happens is that Moses then takes this he writes down everything that was said. Because contract needs to be put down in a piece of paper so that you won't forget. Or later on you say, I didn't say that, right? So Moses writes everything down in the book of the covenant. Everything was written down, right? And then he during this book of covenant, God shows up. Okay, on the third day, God shows up. When God shows up, they built an altar. The altar represents God. They also built like 12 pillars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So here was an altar, and here was where they were going to seal the deal, seal the covenant. So very often, altar, we say altar call. The altar is a place of decision. You realize this? Right? It's not just a place of singing song or frying your barbecue roast lamb or whatever up there, right? The altar is a place of decision where you come to make an agreement. That's why you have an altar call. So when you come here, you're not just coming here because, you know, it's kind of cold back there or not cold enough back there, right? You're not just coming here because there's a lot more space. This is the, you know, the economy seats back there. This is the first class, more leg space, right? You come up here because you want to make the symbol of coming to God to make a contract with God. That is why you have an altar call. So they make an altar, and this altar's purpose was in order to seal this particular covenant with God, okay? So God comes to them, God has proposed to them, God read the details to them. We'll go through these details in the future, right? But for now, we just accept this. Okay, and then they kill an oxen. They kill an oxen, they drain all the blood from the oxen, and they put it in a like big basin, okay? So lots of blood. I suppose it's a big oxen, lots of blood, right? So half of this blood, they put in a half of this blood in the bowl. Moses, the Bible says sprinkle. Now, sprinkle, can anyone show me how do you sprinkle stuff? Like this, sprinkle, like. Okay, this is wrong kind of sprinkling, okay? The Bible word for sprinkling is this word called zara. It's like this. Okay, I nearly fell over, okay? You basically splash it all over. Now, this is very messy stuff, okay? I'm telling you, this is not one of those people who OCD like it, because you go out there, it's just very messy. So, Moses takes that and splash. Now, the whole altar is dripping with oxen blood. What a sight, right? It's a good thing we don't do that in church anymore, you know. Altar call, you take blood and splash all over you. Okay, anyway, you know. So, where are we now? Okay, so, the other half now, before Moses does anything, he reads the Book of Covenant one more time for everybody, right? Just to confirm whether or not you agree. So he reads the whole thing. This is the third time this whole thing is being presented in different degrees, right? And all the people, when they heard that, they said, all that you have said, we will do. We agree. Confirm, stamp, chop, okay? So, Moses said, okay, since you all agree, he takes up the other half of the blood. What do you think he does with them? Sprinkles. He splashes all over them, you know. I mean, the guy was standing in front, get a face full of oxen blood. Okay, that's a bit salty, alright? It was a messy day. I tell you, it would be one day you wouldn't forget. Can you imagine, the next time anyone accepts Christ, take out some, one bowl, come near a bit, right? Blood all over, you know. That was exactly what happens, right? So now blood. Okay, my question to you now. At this point, what do you think? Are they in the covenant already? Actually, yes. Because you enter the covenant by the blood of the sacrifice. Blood of covenant, right? So this is the blood of covenant. When you say, I come in through the blood, this is exactly what it means. When you have this blood covering you, it means the covenant is now a done deal. See, I mean, there are a couple of things else that you need to do, right? There were some words that Moses said. For example, Moses went on, he says, behold the blood of the covenant, right? Now, these are the words that should sound very familiar with you. For example, at every Holy Communion, I'll read Mark chapter 14, verse 24, where it says, you know, this is my blood of the new covenant, right? Same words. Actually, we got it from the Old Testament, right? The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So when you say, I'm saved by the blood, what you actually mean is that with this blood, the blood of Jesus now, you now enter into covenant. Now it's very interesting because in Matthew chapter 27, you know, when they were wanting to decide whether to let Jesus go or let this other guy called Barabbas go, right? So, you know, Pontius Pilate was saying, you know, well, why don't I let Jesus go and kill this guy Barabbas instead? You know, who do you want me to let go? I'm supposed to let one fellow go, right? And all the people chose who? They wanted Barabbas to be free. They want Jesus to be killed, right? And then what did Pontius Pilate do? He washed his hands. He took a basin of water, symbolically saying, this is not my problem, this is your problem. Right? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, the people then said something very interesting. They said, may his blood be on the head, in our head, and on our children's head. Right? In other words, splash, sprinkles of blood over here. Basically, they didn't realize they were saying this. But in saying those words, they were actually coming under a covenant. I don't know, purposely or probably accidentally. They didn't even realize that those words that they were thinking of as a curse was actually the very words that would save them. You understand? Ironic, huh? You say something thinking that they'll kill you, but actually turns out that blood was the one that saved you. Anyway, right? So now this sprinkling, once you've sprinkled this, you are in the covenant. Now the question is this, right? Where does salvation come into this whole thing? Where is salvation? Right? Okay, can we have the next slide? Okay, this verse here in Zechariah explains to us very nicely the connection between the blood of the covenant and salvation. So, you know, Zechariah, the prophet, was speaking on behalf of God to the people. He says, as for you, okay, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I've set the prisoners free from the waterless pit. Okay, just for a moment, pause for a while. How many of you have seen a waterless pit? A waterless pit is just a pit, right? This waterless pit, why do you... You know, it's strange, right? But actually, I suspect that this waterless pit was more than just a pit. It was also a metaphor. You know what's a metaphor? It's not like meta 5 minus 1, right? Alright. Okay, sorry. That was corny, right? The metaphor is for helping us to have a picture of, I guess in this case, will be eternal death. Right? Very often, people talk about death in this sense. So, God is saying that I will set you free from, I suppose in a way, if you like, metaphorically, death. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day, I'm declaring that I will restore double to you. So, what is the connection? The connection is this. Salvation is the result of being in covenant. Once you're in covenant, God, within the covenant, part of the terms and condition is that He will deliver you, among other things, from eternal damnation, right? And that's why we call it salvation. But salvation is not the automatic things that happen. It is the result of being in covenant. It's one of the terms and conditions of being in covenant with God. Do you follow? Or not? Follow or not? Okay, all you remember today is matter 5, right? Okay, never mind. Next verse. I know, go back. They don't remember what else I say except the nonsense, right? Okay, next slide, please. Okay, so here's the question I have now. Question. Why do you need the Mosaic covenant if you already have the Abrahamic covenant? Right? Why do you need an extra covenant? Well, first of all, there's no limit to how many covenants you can have, right? But what particularly was important about the Mosaic covenant? Anyone want to guess why? Because Mosaic is very cute, right? So, no, by Mosaic covenant, I mean Moses, right? Okay, I'll tell you why. Anyway, don't know the answer. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant to describe our relationship with God in the kingdom. You see, the Abrahamic covenant just says, you'll be a great nation. It doesn't tell you anything more, right? So, in order to have, now, at that point, of course, there's no point telling Abraham more because, you know, that was like 430 years ago, there wasn't this bunch of people yet. But now that there's this bunch of people, it was right for God now to reveal a little bit more about how do you go about becoming a great nation, as was promised, right? So, to be a nation, you got to have a plan. Everyone say plan. You got to have a plan to be a nation. You just can't walk around, everyone do whatever you like and be a nation. You can't, right? So, in order to be a nation, you have to have plan. So the plan is, you know, this Mosaic covenant. In this Mosaic covenant, they will be a kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you must have a king. Correct? Who do you suppose the king is? The Lord, right? So God is basically proposing to them, look guys, you're going to be a nation, I'm going to be your king. Right? And since I'm your king, this is how my nation runs. Here are all my rules for my nation. If you want me to be your king, you keep my rules. And as long as you keep my rules, you are in my kingdom. This is how you come into the kingdom of God. So how do you come into the kingdom of God? By accepting the covenant with God. As part of the covenant, you accept all the rules of God. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Do you follow? Are you okay? Alright, so that's why it is a governmental covenant, right? So in every nation, any normal nation anyway, right? The rule of the king is mediated through the law. Every nation has laws. Singapore has laws, right? If you want to stay on in Singapore, you have to keep the laws of Singapore. Otherwise, you stay in Hotel Changi, right? So, you know, which, in case you don't know, is the prison. Okay, so, Changi Hotel, yeah, correct. free one, right? But if you want to stay in Singapore and live as a free citizen of the nation, enjoying all the benefits of the nation, you have to keep the law. You cannot wake up one day and suddenly decide, you know what, today very boring, I'm going to drive on the right-hand side of the road, right? Just for today only, I'm going to keep the law, the US law. You know, it doesn't work that way, right? Other than killing a lot of other people, right, you will end up in jail if you don't die, right? So, this is why you need to, every nation needs laws. The opposite of law is lawlessness, right? Some people think the opposite of law is grace. No, the opposite of law is lawlessness. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, people will become lawless, right? If it was Hokkien, they will become Bo Cheng Hu, right? So literally, that's why it is. Next slide. Okay, so here's a good question, right? Because we always talk about, I accepted the Lord. Okay, what does it mean? What did it mean for these children of Israel to, if you like, accept the Lord? Now, let me say something. It's very often I talk to young people. They seem to have some idea that accepting the law means I admit that I'm a sinner. Right? That's why we say the sinner's prayer. Okay? Other people say, accepting the law means I admit that I need to be saved. Look, everyone also know that they're a sinner, right? Unless they're a bit psychotic, right? That belongs to a different hospital. Right? Now, everyone also wants to be saved. Recognizing your sin and wanting to be saved does not in itself put you in covenant with God. You understand? Just saying the sinner's prayer, if that's all there is to it, this is not what makes you a Christian. Alright? So, what does it mean to accept the Lord? Friends, I want to suggest to you this. When you say you accept the Lord, you are actually accepting the contract with God. Right? You're actually saying, God, I read your terms and conditions. I read your requirements. I read your laws. I like it, and now I want to accept it. Now, just because you say you want to accept it, doesn't mean that you're in covenant already. No. You still have to fulfill whatever is required to get you into covenant, right? Last week we talked a bit about baptism, but among other things, you also need the blood. Everyone say blood. Right? You need the blood. Where are you going to get the blood from? Obviously not your own blood, right? You need the blood of Jesus. Right? That is why Jesus had to shed his blood. When Jesus shed his blood, it was, if you like, sprinkled over you. Of course, the other half was sprinkled over himself, God, right? So that seals the covenant, and that you are in the covenant. So when you say you accept the Lord, right, don't just think about it, oh yeah, I'm sorry, God, I've sinned. Not enough, that is not enough. So friends, you are young, and you are not sure about your salvation, I want you to think about this, okay? Don't just admit your sin. Don't just admit your need. Enter into a contract with God and say, Lord, I want you to be my king. This is a matter of lordship. Lord, if you are my king, I'm going to follow your instructions, right? Now, from time to time, we're going to end up breaking God's instructions. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. Next slide, please. Okay, so why do you suppose God wants to get into covenant with you and me? Now, I know why you want to get into covenant with God. Because there are many benefits for being covenant with God. Among other things, you won't burn in hell, right? So, you know, do y'all do evangelism with your friends? Do y'all share the gospel with your friends? Sometimes a bit difficult, right? Because we're not sure how. Sometimes we're afraid our friends get angry. But actually, evangelism is very simple. It is like being a salesman, okay? And you're already presenting a benefit to your friend. And here are the terms and conditions of the benefit. Of course, you've got to do it in such a way that people understand what you're talking about. You don't just go up to people and say, hey, Joe, you want to burn in hell or not? Don't want lah. I got fire insurance plan for you, okay? Here are the terms and conditions. I mean, you don't go like this lah, right? Obviously, you know, I mean. So, now we understand why we want to give. Because, you know, we don't want to die. We don't want to do this. Okay, but the question is, why do you suppose God wants to enter in covenant with you? What does God get out of it? Have you thought about this? What do you think God gets out of it? More slaves, no? Ooh, little people do things for me, right? Another voice in my choir. Yeah, let's add one more, right? Cannot sing on this one, right? What do you think God gets out of this? Well, first, you got to realize that there's nothing you can give God, right? I mean, what can you do for God anyway? We are like nothing, right? But there's one thing that you can give God. You can love God. Lord, the one thing that God can't do is to violate your free will and make you love him. Because the moment he does that, it's not love anymore. Right? You just became a robot or a zombie, right? In the next zombie invasion. But, you know, what God wants out of this is God actually wants a relationship with you. That's why the first commandment is what? What is the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Ultimately, the whole matter of covenant is not about this law, that law, this ritual, that ritual, right? Ultimately, it's God wanting you to come into relationship with Him. Amen? Did you know that God loves you very much? You know that, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you very much. God really does love us very much. Because you know why? There's nothing else that will motivate Him to come into covenant with us. He gets nothing out of it. We get a lot of it, but God gets, He gets nothing out of it except one thing. Is that when you love Him. Okay? Alright, next slide please. So, can the covenant be broken? What do you think? Can break or not? Obviously, yes. Right? Now, in the Bible, there are many, many examples of the covenant being broken. But I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 26. Right? I'll just read a few because it's quite interesting to see what God actually says about the covenant being broken. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. Alright? 26 verse 14. Now, in the first part of chapter 26, God talks about the blessings. If you obey me, these are all the things will happen, right? But at verse 14 onwards, it talks about if you don't obey me. Okay, it says, if you do not obey me and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. Okay, so you can break God's covenant. The way to break God's covenant is not simply to break the commandments. It is your soul to him. Abhor, this will hate God. You rebel against God. You're saying, God, I no longer want you to be my king. I want to be my own king, or I want someone else to be my king. Okay? I don't know, some powerful guy, like One Punch Man, maybe, right? To be my king, or whatever. Now, basically, that's what God is saying. God is not simply saying, you break one commandment, die like you. That's not what's going on, right? God is basically saying, you break the commandment when you tell God, you know, God, I don't want to follow you anymore. I want to go my own way, right? That's actually, it's possible to break a commandment, right? And of course, not only did God give some clear instructions about how a commandment might be broken, He even predicts that it will be broken, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses was about to die, God was having this conversation with him. You know, I guess they're going to have lots of time to talk together, but anyway, the Lord says to Moses in verse 16, right? He says, behold, you will rest with your fathers, you know, so you're about to die. And these people will rise, they'll play harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they will go among them, and they will forsake me and break my commandment which I made with them. Look, God, now this was Deuteronomy. This is not the time when they have not entered the promised land. They didn't enter the promised land under the book of, what book? Starts with J. Not the book of Jesus. The book of Joshua, right? Joshua was the one who led them in the promised land, ultimately. Okay, so, this is Deuteronomy. Long before Joshua, God says, they are going to break my commandment. Right? And then, in verse 20, He says, when I brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, God is predicting. God is predicting a long time before it happened, right? The land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, that they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, like some of us, then they were turned to other gods, and serve them. That's why you shouldn't grow fat. Because when you grow fat, you'll serve other gods, right? So, and they will provoke me, and they will break my covenant. You know what's so interesting about this to me or not? See, God knew that the people were going to break the covenant, right? Right? Now, if you were God, you probably at that point of time decided, let's start over again. Press the reset button. Bow, everything gone, right? Let's start over with people who are not so lame, right? Because these guys, they just said three times, yes, we will do everything you tell us to do. Yes, we got the blood all over us. Yes, you know, I got the t-shirt, the bloody one, to show it, right? So, and then God predicts, they are going to break my command. See, normal human beings like us, we're not very merciful. Well, you're going to break my command, finish for you, right? I might as well punish you right now. Save me the effort later on. But you know what God does? What do you think God does? God continues. God hopes. God tries. God strives with them. It's amazing. This God is very loving. Don't you think? He knew that you're going to break the covenant. He knew you're going to break your promise. And still, He went along with it. Knowing that you're going to stab Him in His back, He still let you stab him, right? What a God, don't you think? Most of us will step first. This God lets you break it and tries to win you back. Okay? So, where's the slide? Okay, it's here, but can we have the slide back there? Oh yeah, there you go. Right? So, in Judges chapter 2, they actually get to the point where they break it, right? So, first God says, these are my rules. Second, God predicts that they'll break it. In Judges chapter 2, they actually break it. So, let's kind of look at Judges chapter 2 and let's see what happens, right? Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you out of the land which I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my commandment with you. So God says, you know, look, I kept my promise, right? I delivered you. I brought you in the promised land. And I said, I'll never break my commandment. I'll never break my covenant with you. Verse 2. And I also said that you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Right? Why have you done this? Why did you break the covenant, essentially? So, verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sight, and their God shall be a snare to you. So what is God saying here? Well, three things. First of all, God is saying, God will always uphold His end of the bargain, right? He'll never be the one who break His end of the bargain. Second of all, you guys broke the covenant, not God. So, since you broke the covenant and God didn't break His covenant, let me ask you, do you think God is now obliged to uphold the terms, the benefits of the covenant to you? Do you think so? What do you think? Yes, no? Okay, how many of you think don't need? How many think God still needs to hold up His end of the bargain? How many of you are not thinking? Or thinking of going home? Okay, never mind. Okay, so this is how it works. Okay, let's say I hire someone to come and fix my aircon. Let's say $160, I got two aircon in the house, please come and clean up my aircon. Okay, this is what I'll tell the people, right? So the guy shows up to clean up the aircon. They say, oh, today I'm very tired lah. I just cleaned one aircon for you. Can you still pay me $160? Would you? Would you? It doesn't work like that. It only works if you keep your end and he keeps his end, then the deal is done, right? Then you pay whatever amount is agreed. So, God is basically saying, look, since you broke the commandment, I am not obliged to protect you. In fact, I won't protect you now. You get it? So even though God doesn't break the covenant, you can break it. And if you do break the covenant, God is no longer under any obligation to extend His protection to you. Do you follow? Are you guys following me? Okay, you understand, right? So this is interesting because, you know, that's the legal part of it. But in practice, God is even more interesting, right? Now, I want to, before I get into the last part about that interesting thing, you know, when God came and showed up, He gave some special instructions, right? You read Exodus chapter 19, He basically said to the people, I'm going to show up, I'm going to make a lot of noise on this mountain, okay? And Moses, I want you to be very clear. Nobody is to step a foot on this mountain. Anyone who does that will die. Okay? I don't want anybody at all come up. You know, I'm a very private and introverted, but no, sorry, that wasn't what I said. Okay, say, this is very holy. Nobody, put a fence. Okay, put a fence. Just in case someone, you know, want to break through. Put a fence so that nobody will even accidentally wander up the mountain. Okay. But then by the time you get to Exodus chapter 24, something really interesting happens, okay? You see, in Exodus chapter 24, after everyone got bloody and all that, right? You read in Exodus chapter 24, something interesting happens. Okay, I want to mention this because I hope it helps you understand a little bit about God's character. Okay, where is Exodus? Okay, right here. Alright, God says, right, verse 9. Now Moses went up, meaning up the mountain. Now Moses, by the way, goes up and down the mountain many times, right? He was a mediator. In chapter 19, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, and then in chapter 24, he goes up and down. Every time God wants to say something, those days they got no WhatsApp, lah, okay? So Moses was the, you know, the human WhatsApp, you know? Everyone, you send message to God, Moses got to go up and down. The guy is 80 years old, can you imagine this? Every time you send message, can you send a longer message or not? Because, okay, lol, you know, he could run up and down, okay? Not a good way, okay? Be more economical with your your text. Okay. So anyway, Moses goes up the mountain, but guess what? It says here, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders, they all go up the mountain. Hey, it's like God forgotten already. By the way, God, Moses kind of reminded God, God, you said they are not supposed to go up. But look, they are all going up the mountain. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw God. You know, normally you don't see God because anyone who sees God will die. Right? But they saw the God of Israel. They even saw what he was standing on. They were, under his feet was paved with a work of sapphire stone, like your iPhone, like that, right? And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. He was standing on your iPads, almost, you like it, right? But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. He didn't kill them. So they saw God and they ate and they drank. You read on, the Bible says that the mountaintop was covered with clouds for 6 days. Clouds. All these people were going up. What were they doing up there? It was not a Bible study. They were partying up there. They ate and drank, right? So you can imagine looking up the mountain. Where's that picture again? Right? Slide. Maybe this side. Oh yeah, there you go. Right? Casey, they're out on the mountain. They're covered by clouds. All they see is this laser light beams coming out, right? And all they hear, all these people are having a party up there, right? Now think about this for a second. Don't you think God is pretty cool? Right? I think God is like, he's throwing his own, you know, Euro trash music up there, you know. I think God is not like how we tend to think of him. We tend to think of God as this kind of like sulking old man who's always unhappy. What? Request again, you know, I mean, it's not like this, right? God actually, sometimes he'll relax. And all these guys went up there, they had a great fun, they didn't die. And he came down again. You know, God is very cool. Now, the reason why I asked that is because, I mentioned that is because, when we ask this question about breaking of covenant, sometimes we only relate to God in very legalistic terms. But, do you know that God, even when you break the covenant, he bends over backwards, so that you have a chance to come back to him. This is the prodigal father. You understand? Even when the son took all his inheritance, the father doesn't owe him anymore. Nothing else. In fact, he was correct. He said, I should come back as a servant. I'm nobody now. Correct. It's true. But yet, God is not just legalistic. God is also merciful. He's also gracious. And you know what? God happened to love us very much. So even when he doesn't have to, he's under no obligation to extend his grace and mercy to you, he still does that. That is the God I want to tell you about, right? This is why when you enter the covenant, you're not just looking at the contract, you're looking at who is it, the person behind the contract. Well, when you study these laws, when you read the Bible, if you read it carefully enough, suddenly you see a God who's really interesting, who's really cool, right? Okay, I don't know about the Euro trash music, but they were eating and drinking and they were partying up there, right? In the clouds. So, that was very good. Amen? So, when we get to heaven, you know, I mean, could be quite exciting up there, right? Okay, next slide. Okay, so, all this stuff that we've read, it's not just Old Testament. It is also New Testament, and it's also for you and for me. See, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's this little bit of stuff that, you know, Peter, among his long sermon, he said this. He basically read these words. These words came from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Right? He said this, but you are a chosen generation. Now he's not talking to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai anymore. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people like you and me. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim his praises. But wait, stop for a second, right? How did we come to become these people? How did you and me come to become his royal priesthood, his holy nation? How did we become his special people? Anyone want to tell me? How did we become that? By entering into a covenant with God. See, in Exodus chapter 19, that was how you became all this stuff. You became this stuff when you come to the Lord, you accept the covenant, then you have the covenant ratified by blood, then you perform whatever is required of covenant. When you've done that, you become a covenant people. You become this people, right? And To him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, before you're not a people, right? You're not a nation, you're not in the kingdom, but now you are a people. By people, it means you are a nation, you are a kingdom, you are in the kingdom of God. A people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. That's good news, isn't it? Right? But it's good news only for those people who enter the covenant now. So this is why I want to tell you, it is important for us to understand, when you accept the Lord, you're not just saying the sinner's prayer, you're actually entering into a contract with God. That contract is not an arbitrary contract. The Bible describes to us what is in this contract. What are your obligations? What are the obligations of God, if you like? What are the blessings and curses? And we'll do that, we'll look at that, you know, in a sermon probably after Easter. Okay, so far so good, everybody? Do you know that God loves you very much? It's an awesome God. You know, I really like it. I just like the picture of that disco going up on Mount Sinai. Of all places, you know. I mean, it's like better than Zouk. Probably no foam, but you know, I mean, it's all happening up there, right? So, you know, today, if any of you, you're not a Christian, you can enter into covenant with God, right? And among other things, last week we mentioned the need for baptism, but there's also the need to come under the blood of Christ. Okay, that's you appropriate the blood of Christ over your life. You say with those people in Matthew chapter 27, 25, you know, his blood be on my head, right? So you're entering literally on the basis of this blood. And you're saying, Lord, I accept your covenant. I'm going to walk according to your way, right? And when I do, this is why Jesus said what? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 14, verse 33? He said, no one can come after me, right, unless he deny himself, carry up his cross and fall. He's saying, this is the way. This is the way you come after me and become a covenant people. Why don't we close our eyes and pray? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this, you know, revelation in the old and how the old and the new just converge together. Father, I pray that, you know, we can all understand, first of all, that you're a God of incredible love towards us, Lord. You don't need us. Certainly don't need anything from us, and yet you came, you lowered yourself to where we are, and you put yourself in a binding contract with us only because you loved us so much and you wanted us to love you out of a free and willing heart. Father, we love you today, Lord. Help us to love you more. Father, we thank you also that you're not just a legal God. And though many of these things may seem kind of legalistic, but actually behind that, you're a God who is very cool, right? And you are a God who loves us, who bends over backwards to make it easy for us. Even when you know we are failing, and we are going to fail you, you don't give up on us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. So Father, may we be encouraged that while we might have failed in one or two areas, Father, help us to always come back to you. Because you are the prodigal father who is waiting for us to come back to you, Lord. Not necessarily on the basis of covenant all the time, but always on the basis of your love, always on the basis of your mercy, on the basis of your grace. So thank you, Father. We commit ourselves to you. Help us to walk in this covenant relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. With all my mind, with all my
Why don't we just respond to the Lord? You know, those of us who maybe have been disappointed because people never keep their promises to us know how painful it is. But tonight you discover that God is the one that even though we never keep our end of the covenant, but is ever so faithful. And so tonight before leaving, let's not leave this place without responding to the Lord. If any one of you here, you know that you have never really been part of this covenant, you have never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And even for those of us who, you know, that you have, in that sense, you know, broken the covenant, you have left the Lord, I also want to give you a chance to be able to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, come back to the restore that covenant we have with Him. So I just want to ask AJ to lead us again. As we do that, if there is one thing you want to do, just to give your life to Jesus, or if not, just to rededicate your life to Jesus, we're just going to open this altar for you to come to respond. And maybe I can have some of the leaders, if there are people coming forward, just to stand and pray with you. Is that okay?
And I will have no other gods before you. And only you will reign as my heart's king. Oh, I will have no other gods before you. I will put you first in everything. I will have no other gods. I will have no other gods before you.
With all my heart.
I worship you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul and all my strength. I worship you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul.
Why don't we just thank the Lord Jesus even as we close this time, you know, in our own way, in our heart, just thank the Lord for how He has always been so faithful to each one of us. And among here, many of you are born in a Christian family. You've come to know the Lord Jesus through your parents. Why don't you also take this time, you know, to thank God for reaching out to you and to your family. And because we know this is really something that we can never take for granted. So Father, tonight we just want to give you thanks for you have revealed yourself more and more even right now through your word, so that as your children we know clearly why you chose us is because of your love and how you have opened a way for us to be in a restored relationship with you, even all the way from the very time that you gathered Israelites to God. We thank you even for your faithfulness, that time and time again you have demonstrated, Lord, your love. And even when your people was faithless, you have knelt and let us go. So tonight, draw back every heart that might be cold and reach out to every heart that might be still far off of God. We thank you, Lord, that in this whole business of the covenant, that you are always the one who have already stretched out your hand to us. And it's even through a price that you paid, Lord Jesus, to give us this opportunity to come into that relationship with you. So we just want to give you all the glory and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.